With God's help, we want to look at the passage we read secondly from Luke's Gospel, and from verse 20 down through to the end of that chapter. And it's about the second coming. Second coming. Now, history is a subject that most of us, I suspect, didn't like at school, but as we grow older and as we became Christians, we became more interested in it, because we learned that it was about what God was doing. And if you start at the beginning of the Bible, you'll learn there, as God teaches us, how it all began. And then as we go through the Bible, we learn about how man became fallen, how he had a fallen heart and acted always as a rebel against God, and hence that's where wars come from. And then we saw how the Lord sends his Son slowly through the Old Testament, foretold. And then, of course, in the New Testament, the birth of our Lord Jesus. And then we go right the way through to the time of the apostles and to the end, and we come to Revelation. And in Revelation, God is telling us what is going to happen in the future and how it's all going to end. What is the end? And this passage also focuses upon that event, the coming in the end, that the Christ will come again. And in the meantime, Revelation tells us that the churches, candlesticks, how they must expect tribulation and troubles, but to be of good cheer, that in the end the Lord will vindicate himself and all his people, and he will have the victory and bring in heaven. So the Bible is a book of history, because God is the God of history. Everything that happened, he has ordered, and every act of his reveals something of himself. And why he does this is to teach us about himself and to lead us to live to him. Not just to know, but to live to him. So we're going to look at this in three ways. First of all, we're going to ask, what will those days be like when the Lord returns? What will those days be like just before he comes? And what will happen when he comes? And how should this truth affect your life and my life? And the first thing I'd like to say is, before we start, is this. God speaks in love to us. The Lord Jesus, when he speaks to us, when he tells us even hard things, he speaks in love to do us good. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that all may come to know him and love him. And so when our Lord says certain things in this scripture, he says them out of love, like a father warning his child of a problem. He sees his son going into a difficult situation or endangering himself. And when we were children, I think I've probably mentioned this before, we had open plugs. And what a fascination there seemed to be to put your fingers in the two plugs and get yourself a pretty big shock. Well, we were warned against it because our parents loved us and didn't want us hurt. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to us in that manner here. So what will those days be like when he comes again? There'll be false alarms, but he says when he comes, it will be like lightning. You've been up in the bedroom, haven't you, when the lightning comes, and there's a great flash, and it seems to sort of go from one end of your sight to the other. Everything is illuminated by that brilliant light. Well, when he comes, he said, it will be like that. People will say, no, it's coming next week, and all this sort of thing. But he says, when I come, you will know. But then he says something else, and this is helpful to us to think about. He says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be when I come. And verse 26 of chapter 17, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. And incidentally, it's interesting to notice that Jesus believes in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. In other words, our Lord believes in the Old Testament. And that's helpful to remember, isn't it, when we're out and about. Well, what is this? And the first thing to say is this. In the day when Jesus comes, there will be nothing unusual in the morning of that day. There will be nothing unusual. That's what the Lord says here. As it was in the days of Noah. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Verse 27. He said they did eat, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. In other words, life went on as normal. On that day, there was nothing abnormal about that morning. There was no messenger rushing around. They all got up and they went off to their work to do their normal things, whatever it was. Some were preparing meals and others were going to be married, and so on it went. Life would be just normal, and people who had shut God out of their lives had no inkling of what was going to happen that day. And Jesus says that's what it'll be like when I return. And when it comes to the next one, in just going on to verse 28, it says they did eat, they did drink, and it also just adds, to give a normality to what we're saying, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. In other words, life went on just as it's going on today. Business, work, marriage, and so on. Life was just like that. And I can ask you this question, and is that a picture of our lives? Now, if we think first of Noah, I think it's right to say he took about 120 years in building the ark. God warned him of the flood that was to come. And it says in Hebrews, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he was moved with fear and prepared an ark. So God told Noah there was coming a great flood, and he told him why, of course, for the wickedness of man. And Noah believed God that it wasn't a day or a 2 days, it was 100 years plus before that flood came. And day by day you can see Noah getting up in the morning and thinking, oh, I'm a bit tired of building the ark, I've been at it 50 years. And then he remembers the word of the Lord and he goes on building that ark, and it took over 100 years to do it. And in those days, men were just going on living their normal life. There had never been rain, as we understand from the scriptures. And during that time of waiting, Noah didn't only build the ark, he preached. He told them, he warned them that God's bringing a flood. And what did they do? They presumably laughed at him. They just took no notice of him. They did not believe. And life went on to that very morning, or whenever it was, when Noah went into the ark and the animals had already gone in, and it says in the scriptures, God shut them in, and the people all outside, just he and his family, and it began to rain. For the first time, possibly, they saw a cloud, and it began to rain. Their hearts must have suddenly been filled with fear as the rain came, and it didn't stop, and it got worse and worse. Well, we've seen rain this week that was pretty heavy. Can't imagine what it must be like. And you see, the point is this. Jesus says life went on as normal till that day, and it can be in our lives that we go on as normal till God interrupts our lives. It's sad to say, sometimes it's the end of life. They didn't believe till it was too late. They believed then when the rain was coming down. And then the Lord, as it were, says to them, think also of Lot. Now Lot lived in Sodom, and Sodom was a wicked city, guilty of homosexuality and every other sexual perversion. And God had grown weary of waiting for them to repent, and they didn't repent. And so his justice was moved to punish them. And it says something about that day, for you remember the story how Lot was in there, and he was a righteous man. We sometimes think of Lot as a weak Christian. Well, he may have been. We think of him choosing the green pastures when Abraham gave him that choice, and he started out near Lot and ended up living in Lot. Well, be that as it may, it says he was a righteous man and his soul was vexed with their ungodly living. And there he was, and you can read it for yourself. And one day the angels came to visit him, and this is what they said. Have you got anybody else, any son-in-law or sons and daughters in this city? Bring them out of this place, for we're going to destroy this place because the cry has come up to God, and God has sent us to destroy it. And then it says this. Lot went out and he spake to his sons, which were married, his sons-in-law, married to his daughters, and he said, up, get out, for the Lord's going to destroy the city. And then it says these sad words, but it seemed to them he was as one that mocked. They thought he was joking. Do you know, on open air sometimes people go past and they just laugh. And sometimes they throw remarks when everyone's preaching. And other times they just go by and you see them, ladies and men, and they give you that smile as much as to say, he's a lunatic, isn't he? And that's what they thought of Lot. And they went on living their normal lives and thought that Lot was joking. And men and women live like that. They think that God is joking, as though he doesn't really care what happens upon earth and what men do or think. But he does. And there was nothing unusual about that morning when the angels took them out. It does say, though, that Lot lingered. It's as though he didn't want to go. But the angels grabbed him by the arm and took him out and his daughters, and they fled the city with his wife. And they were given instructions, weren't they? They were given instructions. They were told to escape for your life, look not behind you, neither stay, escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. And you can read the rest of what happened in that chapter 19. But the point is about this, that on that morning, when the angels took Lot and his family out, there was nothing unusual. There was nothing that made the people flee. Nobody else thought of anything. They just got on with their normal lives. And the Lord Jesus told this because he said that's what it will be like when he comes. We just don't know what each day will bring forth. God is the God of each day, isn't he? And the Lord told these, reminded the Pharisees and his disciples of these things, that they should be armed and that it should have an effect upon them. Now the second thing is this: what happened when he comes? What will happen? What will happen when he comes? Well, in the scriptures that we've read, you can read it in verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other be left. Now, I don't think that's got anything to do with homosexuality. That is to do with the fact that the Lord is saying two people, they may have been brothers or whatever, they just happened to be sleeping in the same bed. And one was taken and the other was left. And then it says, there were two women grinding together, working together in the bakery, and one was left and the other taken. There was a separation. And when the Lord comes, there'll be a great separation. One will be taken and the other left. And the Lord indicates by this that there can be a, even in a close society, maybe in a family, maybe in a workplace, maybe in relatives or whatever, there comes a division. Some taken, others left. That awesome time when, as it were, the sheep are separated from the goats. And we can see this, can't we? Because in Lot and his family, that's exactly what happened. Lot and his two daughters and his wife were taken out. But his other daughters and their sons-in-laws stayed. And they perished. And we think of Noah and his family. His close family were with him in the ark. And yet there must have been other families related, other friends, maybe other people who even helped him build the ark. And they were separated in that awful day. And we can read in Matthew 25 and verse 32. And before him in that day shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And he tells them why, For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then he goes on to say, there'll be others who the Lord will say, Depart from me. I was hungry, and you didn't give me any meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick, and you... and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And there will be that division, that awful division, and the division that won't be for a day or two. The Lord says it's forever. That's awesome, isn't it? That's awesome. And you know, when the Lord, I was reminded of this, when the Lord spoke these words, he spoke them, and it says of Jesus, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows, you see. He didn't have pleasure when he saw that many men rejecting him, and women, and taking no notice. And when he looked down on Jerusalem, you remember, he wept. He wept over them, because he had such compassion. There was a deep sorrow that men would reject him. And then the Lord goes on in this incident here to say, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Well, now, had we read the passage in Genesis 19, we will remember the story, let me give it to you, that as Lot and his two daughters and his wife went out from Sodom, and they went out to the place of safety, they were told not to look back. And it's recorded that his wife was behind him, lagging, and she turned and she looked back, and instantly she was turned into a pillar of salt. And our Lord Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And why does he say that? Why does he say that? Well, there are more than one explanation for that. But generally it's agreed by most people that there was still in her heart a love for Sodom and all the lifestyle of Sodom. And in spite of being the wife of a godly man, and in spite of being present at many times, no doubt, of worship and of prayers, and in spite of going along with Lot, we don't know how long for, but a considerable time, yet inside her heart, she still loved the world. And I believe that the Lord tells us that, to lead us lovingly to search our hearts, lest we who come to church, we who walk in the ways, as it were, of God, and yet inside our heart deep, there still remains an overpowering love of the world, an unwillingness to leave it completely. The Lord says, remember Lot's wife. And it is a searching thing, isn't it, to think that she was living with this godly man, and yet she was still in the world. And the Lord tells us that to make us ask that question of ourselves. It's the general opinion then of the commentators, and it seems right that the Lord gave that, because that was the sadness. Why did she look back? Her mind, her heart was still there. And it's a challenge to us to realize that when we come to follow the Lord, there's a cleavage, there's a change, there's a breakaway, and we are called to, as it were, give up all. Now, we don't necessarily have to give it up all like selling our houses and cars and everything, nothing like that, but there's got to be in our heart a first love for God. I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And there's not to be a divided heart. We must be prepared to lose our lives at his command. And you see the same thing said in verse 33. After, remember Lot's wife, the Lord says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. In other words, if we're to follow the Lord, we must be prepared, as it were, to even lose our lives in faithfulness to him, as some martyrs do. But generally that doesn't rise up to that level. But it does mean that we're to genuinely live first for the Lord. The other world was still, the old world was still in her heart. And the Lord says, the things which are highly esteemed amongst men are an abomination in the sight of God. And so it makes us tremble, doesn't it, as we think about her and her, all that she had gone through and experienced, and yet the world was still in her heart. Jesus says to us, remember Lot's wife, don't look back. Don't think what might have been, as it were. Go forward. Hold on. Be faithful. Now, lastly, how should this truth affect us as Christians? How should it affect us as unbelievers? Well, the Lord always speaks in love. And in the New Testament, you will find the truth of the second coming is spread throughout the scriptures. It's predominantly in certain epistles, but it's throughout the whole scripture. And it's a major truth, isn't it? And it's one that ought to be before our eyes. But it isn't, is it? It isn't always before our eyes. And yet, it's the thing that is going to happen in life. And whether we're on this earth when the Lord returns, or whether he calls us before then, the effect is the same thing. That we shall have to give an account for our life. We need to remember too, there will be nothing strange or abnormal about that day. Whether we are called before, or whether we're present then. And so the apostle uses it to stir up the faith of the believers. It tells us this, there'll be an end to our lives one day, whether it's when he comes or before. There'll be an end of your life. And Scripture tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And Peter said, and we read it, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? And that's a searching thing, isn't it? And what we're doing is we're facing our Lord Jesus Christ on that great day. Now, this truth would be a great help if you and I were in prison, and if we were under the threat of death, or if we were persecuted. We would think a lot more about this truth than we do perhaps as we do today. If we could see nothing but prison, nothing but persecution, we could see no hope, and sometimes that is the appointed difficulties of some Christians, then the second coming, the end of all things, heaven, would be far bigger in our hearts, and we'd search it out with a great deal more interest and concern. And we're told too that there is a day of judgment, and we'll have to give an account to our Saviour. Have you ever had to go in and give an account for yourself to a manager or a boss or even a headmaster or something? You're separated off and you are called, and you're called before this judge, this person. It's not others, it's you. And you're there, and you've got to give an account for your life. How will you answer in that day? And the Lord tells us this not to depress us. I say again, when the Lord speaks, he speaks to stir us, to do us good. And sometimes we need these pricks as well as the drawing of love, because we grow lazy, and the Lord reminds us. And what he's saying by this, that in that day, he's saying this, that nothing is insignificant in our lives. The way you think, your plans, your houses, your homes, all those things, they are significant. And what you think and what you do and what you say has significance before God. And the scriptures tell us we shall give an account for every word. Will we be ashamed? Is there anything in your life and my life which we would be embarrassed if the Lord opened the door and walked in? There are times when the Lord says, come aside and rest, and there is such a thing as needing relaxation and refreshment. And when you're young, if you're an engineer, often it's cars. Some of us remember taking cars apart and putting them together. And I don't think that's wrong in a way of relaxation and refreshment, to switch the mind off what we're doing, to relax and be preoccupied with something else. Some play golf, some play do this, and some do other things. But I think the thing that we need to ask ourselves is this: am I doing anything for the extension of God's kingdom? And sometimes, when I look back, I think, well, that was missing. And it was all one and none of the other. And I think that is then gets out of balance. When Jesus said, come aside and rest, they've been working. In one instance, they've been out two by two, haven't they? And so on. And so there's a balance in these things. And this truth of standing before our Lord, it gives a sense of purpose and perspective in life. It gives an encouragement in difficult times. We know our labour is not in vain in the Lord. And when we give up things for the Lord, it's not as though he doesn't notice. He does notice. And we've left off so often heaven, haven't we? We don't think much about heaven. Is it because life is so easy here? Am I being unfair when I say that? I look into my life and think, surely that's been a missing element in my past life. And yet the Lord's purpose is to bring his people to heaven, because this is a place of trouble and wickedness. And there'll never be rest here completely. There's a book I've got at home called The Saints' Everlasting Rest, and it's about heaven, not earth. Heaven, the place of love, place of health and fitness, a place when all weakness will be done away, a place full of friends and love and joy. It will be heaven. We use it loosely sometimes. We say it will be heaven to get there, won't it? Not to heaven. We go off on holiday, we say, oh, it'll be heaven to get there. Well, that means that heaven is a place that we ought to seek. And I wonder why it is we don't seek it. Is life too good here and now? And if so, is there something not quite right? The Lord Jesus came down in love. And he came to win us back to the Father. Everything he did is love. Heaven's a place of love. Love is the key thing in the Christian life. To love one another. And you'll never find rest on earth. You know, there's something about, we've said it before, haven't we, and about everything good on earth. Have you looked forward to getting something new? And I can remember a boss at work. He used to take endless hours searching out, reading which and all these magazines as to which thing he should buy. This, that, or the other. And have you done that yourself? And when you get it, you take it home and you think it's, as we used to say, the bee's knees. We think it's wonderful. But it doesn't last long, does it? The new car does become a little bit old, gets scratched, and doesn't quite do what we hoped. And we have things God gives us to enjoy, but there's always a slight rusting. There's always a slight deterioration. There's always a slight dissatisfaction, because God never intended this earth to be our joy. He gives us many things that we richly enjoy, but heaven is the Christian's home, and we wonder, is it missing from our hearts? Oh, to know that love more that brought him down to earth, and to love him. Am I then taking up my cross daily as a Christian? When I think of that great day, will you look back in that day like I will look back and think, that really was rather selfish of me. That was me indulging my own pleasure. Not altogether wrong, wasn't a sinful thing, but did it leave out doing the will of God? Getting the balance right is our problem. We will perhaps... will we be ashamed of certain things? The Lord urges us to so live that we won't be ashamed. That we will rejoice in him. We will look forward to meeting him. When you've done well at work or anywhere, and even when I've done little jobs at home that Stella has been urging me to do, I feel quite, I was going to say smug. But I'm quite pleased. And so when she comes home, I can't wait for her to notice that that job's been done. We're like that, aren't we? And that's how we should be with the Lord Jesus. That when we meet him, we'll say, has he seen that I've done that job? And of course he will. And we ought to have that desire to please him, our Saviour and our Lord. The one who left glory for us, have we grasped that? Has it grasped us? He should be our joy and our treasure. He's the friend. There's nobody who's done anything like he has done for us. And heaven, of course, we shall see that and magnify him for it. Well, now, lastly, what about anybody that doesn't trust the Lord Jesus? Well, you know, they too must be reminded that God will call them. And one of the questions he may ask them is, what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you not seek him out? Did you not go to him? He's the Saviour. There isn't anybody on earth that isn't a sinner. We don't always know our sins to the degree that they are. And one day in heaven, when we see God in his full glory and beauty, we shall realize more and more our poverty and our sin. And in revival, when men see God more clearly, they're much more conscious of their sins. And they're ashamed of themselves. And they sorrow over it, that they didn't serve such good a God as they could and should. And so the Lord is a day of grace, isn't he? And he says to all sinners, come unto me. He calls them. And I never cease to love the passage in Luke where he says, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you wouldn't come, he said. He said to these people, and he loved them, he yearned over them, and they wouldn't come. And he wept over them, because his heart is so big and so gracious. And so we should weep too for those who will not come, because there will be a day when the Lord will call and everybody will stand before him and none will escape. But it hasn't come yet, and the Lord calls us all. Come to me, he says, and I will save you. I'll make you a new creature that you may love me and serve me. Well, let me just remind you, there'll be nothing unusual on the day that the Lord comes. Be suddenly. And there will be at that time a separation. And we need to examine our hearts that the world is not still in them. And this truth should stir us up to remember the love of Christ and to serve him the better. And if anyone has never come to him yet, it's not too late. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your words in this gospel. We thank you for the love that brought you down to earth. We thank you for the patience that continues to teach us and woo us and lead us on. And we pray, Lord, bind our hearts to you. We pray that these things that we read and we know will not just stay in our minds, but that, Lord, you would grant faith, grant grace, that our hearts may be taken up with thee. So we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your promises that you cast out none of us when we come to you. And we come to you and pray, Lord, not only save us, but make us to love you and serve you the better. We ask it for your glory and in your name. Amen.